ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We're waiting for him to come back. And again, comfort each other with these words. You know, Tim LaHaye said, when I was a boy, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. Then we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in that car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of the steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why these pieces fell back in. I found they were not steel at all. Laying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind. How true that is. Well, the Lord is going to take his bride home with them, not those who are not his bride. It should make sense. And yeah, there are those that may look like the bride, but they're not. They haven't been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They haven't been given the appropriate wedding garments because they haven't come to saving faith. But again, the big question is, how do we know the pre-tribulation rapture is the right doctrine? And again, people think it's a foolishness. I'll give you an example. One person wrote, rapture doctrine is one of the most recent new doctrines in the history of the church. The only doctrine more recent is the invention of the sinner's prayer for salvation by Billy Sunday in 1930, which was made popular by Billy Graham in 1935. I don't even know why he's picking up on that, because isn't that what we're supposed to do? It's a prayer, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the fact that John Nelson Darby invented the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine around 1830 AD is unquestionably true. You can't argue it. It's unquestionably true, right? How do you argue that? All attempts to find evidence of this wild doctrine before 1830 have failed, with a single exception. Morgan Edwards wrote a short essay as a college paper for Bristol Baptist College in Bristol, England, in 1744, where he confused the second coming with the first resurrection of Revelation 20 and described the pre-tribulation rapture. However, Edwards' ideas, which he admitted were brand new and never before taught, had no influence in the modern population of the false doctrine. The prize goes to Darby. Prior to 1830, no church taught it in their creed, catechism, or statement of faith. Darby has had a profound impact on religion today, since Darby's secret rapture false doctrine has infected most conservative evangelical churches. While the official creeds and statements of faith of many churches either reject or are silent about the rapture, neither do they openly condemn this doctrine of a demon from the pulpit. So in his view, this rapture is a doctrine of demon. While not all dispensationalists believe in the rapture, all those who teach the rapture also believe in premillennialism. Both groups use Israel's modern statehood status of 1948 to be a beginning of a countdown to the end. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, what's interesting to note is that when a person, again, like I said, has a misconception about Israel, that God has done with the Jewish people, then their view of end times is way off as well. And to say that there is no evidence prior to 1830 when John Darby introduced this doctrine, I hate to plagiarize, but fake news. Okay? That's what it is. You got to look for the evidence. It's not true. We have a manuscript from 373 AD. It's Ephrem the Syrian, or a writing derived from his teaching. It's called Pseudo-Ephrem. It's a manuscript dated from, again, 373 all the way to 627, but long AD, long before the 1800s of Darby's days. All the saints and elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. Isn't that interesting? What is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture of the church very early on. Grant Jeffrey writes, while the text is attributed to Ephraim the Syrian from AD 373, his teaching was so popular in the early Byzantine church in Syria that numerous authors later wrote commentaries on his works and incorrectly attributed the later manuscripts to Ephraim the Syrian. These attributed works are designed as pseudo-false if scholars are not totally convinced the books were actually written by the attributed authors. So some of the people put the name, Ephraim on it when it wasn't actually him. It was another writer who did it, but he was writing about what Ephraim had wrote. I think as you look at the early church writings, it teaches pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we see here, right? All believers will be gathered together, what, before the tribulation? Isn't that what Paul said? Where were we going to be taken? Gathered to the Lord. And there's a distinction between those who are living in sin in the tribulation and those who have had their sins forgiven in Christ and are with the Lord. So to say that Darby invented this in the 1800s is foolish. It's not true. Also, we have this ancient writing, the Shepherd of Hermes, 140 AD. Again, it seems to be speaking of pre-tribulation rapture. It says, you have escaped from great tribulation on account of your faith, and because you did not doubt in the presence of such a beast. Go therefore and tell the elect of the Lord his mighty deeds, and say to them that this beast is a type of the great tribulation that is coming. If then ye prepare yourselves and repent with all your heart and turn to the Lord, it will be possible for you to escape if your heart's pure and spotless, and ye spend the rest of the days of your life in serving the Lord blamelessly. Yeah. Irenaeus in 180 AD. And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be. How interesting is that? What did that writer say? There was nothing written of the early church speaking of the rapture. And I've given you three examples already. And there was really commentaries written on Ephraim's text about the pre-tribulation rapture. So there's many more. And here's the reason why I believe the scriptures teach pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John wrote these things. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John opens up this chapter with this phrase, after these things. The Greek is metatata. After what things? Well, after the events of chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. That's speaking of the church. Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And we are given an outline of the book of Revelation. I'm so thankful that God did this. In Revelation 1:19, Jesus tells John this outline. He says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So the things that John has seen are the events found in Revelation chapter 1. They are the things that God has shown him so far. The things which are speak of the letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the churches, dealing again with the church age. And these were 7 churches in the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. They existed during John's time, but again, they portray church history from the first century all the way through today. And lastly, the book is divided in the things which will take place after this. After the church age comes to a close, it's the same Greek word used in Revelation 4:1, metatata. And so we have this last division of the book divided like this. Chapters 4 through 18 deal with the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, including the 7-year tribulation. Chapter 19 deals with the second coming. Chapter 20 deals with the aftermath and the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. And chapters 21 and 22 deal with the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. So Revelation 4:1 is important. As the church age comes to end, John sees a door open in heaven. and a voice like a trumpet is calling him to come, and God will show him what will or must transpire after the church is removed from the earth. These are not chance events or accidents. This is God's divine will. And as soon as he heard these things, he heard the sound like a trumpet, and immediately he was transported to the throne of God. Wow. This should sound familiar, because that's what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Think he's just going to hang around in the sky? No, he's going back home. He's going to heaven with us. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 57 to 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. So in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed. Instantaneously, these bodies have to change because these physical bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Carry that sin nature with us. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ, but that sin nature is still in these bodies of flesh. How do I know that? Because every day when I wake up, I see it. It's there. I have to deal with it. And so a metamorphosis will take place, is what Paul is saying. You know, a seed changing into a flower, caterpillar into a butterfly. These bodies will be changed so they can enter into God's kingdom. And all those who have died in Christ and all those who are living in Christ will be changed in the moment and will always be with him. Now, this is what we believe in regards to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. All true believers in Christ will be caught up in the air with Christ throughout the church age, living or dead. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. Their eternal bodies that you're going to get. Another verse that is really important is found in Revelation 3:10. Jesus says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which should come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What did he say? I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Who's it for? To test those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers. Well, we're not earth dwellers. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. In fact, the word from is the Greek word ek, E-K, out of. And the period of time, it's a definite period of time. It's called the hour of trial, the seven-year period of tribulation that's coming upon the earth, 70th week of Daniel. God will keep us out of this period of time because God has not appointed us to wrath but to salvation. Jesus, Luke 21, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Why are we worthy to escape this judgment? Because of what Christ has done. We've received that into our lives. Another good example, and this is from the Old Testament, is in Genesis 19, before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God because of their wickedness, righteous Lot and his family had to be removed. What does it say? Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until when? You arrive there. Until you get out. I can't do anything, the angel said. Lot had to be removed. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I think the Lord knows how to do that, right? He created the heavens and the earth. I think he can deal with that. Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a key point. God did not appoint us to his wrath. And so before the tribulation period begins, before the judgment of God is poured out, before that first seal is opened by Jesus, the church is raptured to be with the Lord. In fact, as you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see that in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned 18 times. 18 times in three chapters. We don't see the church on earth again until we return with Christ in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 14. During chapters 4 through 18, we see that when the church is mentioned, you know where they're at? Oh, heaven. Oh, yeah, because we're with the Lord and we'll always be with him. Absolutely. The tribulation period is not for us. It's for the Jewish people and for the unsaved. And with the start of the 70th week of Daniel, the beginning of the tribulation period, make no mistake about it, we are not here. And with that line of demarcation, the rapture of the church, we see the beginning of the day of the Lord. It begins with the introduction of God's wrath being poured out. It goes really through the millennial kingdom. And so the rapture, the day of grace is over, and the day of the Lord begins, the time of Jacob's trouble, we're told. In fact, David Breese had this to say regarding the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, because some like to just throw them all together, but there's a difference between them. Listen to what he wrote. The rapture, therefore, comes before the tribulation and takes Christians out of this world before the seven-year period of the wrath of God. Notice that in the rapture, Christ does not come all the way to this world. Rather, Christians are caught up to meet him in the air. At the second coming of Christ, his glorious return, he comes with his saints. In fact, he returns with an army from heaven for the conquest of the world. Remember, in that, this is an army of his saints. You and I will be part of the glorious conquest that centers on the return of Christ in power. Yeah. Why am I making such a big deal about the rapture of the church? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but you know, Paul's made it pretty clear. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about these things. When you don't believe in the rapture of the church, you know what you lose? Hope. Oh, man, I'm not looking for Jesus Christ now. I'm waiting for the Antichrist because that's the next one to come on the scene. Where's my hope? It's gone. But I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ because my hope is in him. Now, you probably heard this before where people say, you know what, you're wrong because the word rapture is never found in the Bible. And you could look at that. It is not in the Bible anywhere. In fact, it was taken from the Latin Vulgate, the Latin word rapturus for caught up, and we get our English word rapture from. So some believe that it has to be altered to fit what we want it to believe. Some believe it just means that we who are alive will be with our dead family and friends one day. That makes absolutely no sense. And the word caught up means snatch away. So you don't want to say rapture. It's a great snatch away. I don't like it. I like the rapture better. So it means the same thing. Here's the thing. Because people will say this word does not mean caught up. And they will argue with you over this. This was changed in history. Now they say that this word means to be caught up. It doesn't mean that. Okay. I have a problem with that. That same Greek word is used for Philip being caught up, harpazo, in Acts 8:39. He was snatched away. Okay? It's the same word. So how do you fit what you say the meaning of this word is with that? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2, harpazo, was taken up, snatched away, caught up into the third heaven. Just as the church is going to be caught up or taken away to be with the Lord as he comes for his bride. Church history, I don't put a lot of weight on church history because it's a lot of it's corrupted. You know what I put a lot of weight on? The Bible. What does the Bible have to say? And I'm pretty comfortable with that. And thus, I can tell people, hey, rest in your hope of the glorious coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Comfort each other. And they should be comforting words. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, you know, in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I can spend all night on that. But I want to cover this because this has to deal with the end times. And that's this idea of replacement theology. And replacement theology, supersessionism, and fulfillment theology teaches that the church has replaced God's plan for Israel. Jews are no longer part of God's chosen people. God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. So the church has replaced Israel. And the promises that were made to Israel are now the church's promises, the blessings. They never stick with the curses. You know, it's always the blessings of Israel. But, you know, there were a lot of curses. You read in Deuteronomy about them. But no, we don't want to deal with that. Why is there such a push for that? Because many believe that the Jews broke God's covenant with them, and so God's done with them. Now, understand, there were conditional covenants that God made with Israel, and if they broke them, yeah, there were consequences that came upon them. They went into captivity because of that. God said, do this, or this is going to happen to you. Now, if they believe that all these promises are conditional covenants, that means there's no biblical support for the rebirth of the nation of Israel that occurred in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And like I've said, replacement theology causes anti-Semitism. Tommy Ice put it like this: wherever replacement theology has flourished, the Jews have had to run for cover. That's very true. We've seen it in America and really around the world. And churches today hold this teaching because to them, God's done with Israel and the Jewish people. The land's not theirs. It's the Palestinians, who aren't really even a people. They're Arabs, okay? They're not even, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. Please understand that. I don't want to go too deep into this, but there's no Palestinian people, no Palestinian language, no Palestinian land. There never was. I think it was in 135 AD, when Rome said to Israel, because they were pretty much done with the Jewish people, the land will no longer be called Israel, which means governed by God, but it will be called Philistia. In fact, if you look prior to 1948, the Arab people refused to be called Palestinian. You know who were called Palestinians? The Jews. Palestinian Post, Jewish newspaper. Palestinian Brigade, Jewish military brigade. Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, Jewish orchestra. But when it became propaganda for them, they used it. So there is no Palestinian people, guys. Please understand that. The land is the Jews, and it's very easy as I read the scriptures to see that. So there are the conditional covenants that were made with the Jewish people. There is no doubt about it. You read the scriptures, you know, obey me, that's the condition. I will bless you, the promise. But here's the thing. There's also unconditional covenants that God made with his people that were not based on the faithfulness of the Jewish people, but on the faithfulness of God. Genesis 15, God gives to Abraham and his descendants the land of Israel. It was a unilateral covenant or an unconditional covenant. And it wasn't that Abraham or Abram at that time made a covenant with God. Not at all. Remember, God told Abraham to cut the animals in half, and Abram kind of got sleepy, kind of went to sleep. And it says God walked through these sacrifices. Abraham wasn't even awake. It was a covenant that God had made with the Jewish people. One author put it like this: this was an unconditional, unilateral covenant. God, without astounding condescension, was symbolizing that if he were to break his word, he would be cut in two like the butchered animals. It was an acted out curse, a divine self-imprecation, guaranteeing that Abraham's descendants would get the land or God would die, and God cannot die. And what did Israel get? Oh, the land. Interesting. Another wrote, this covenant God signed alone. Abraham did not haggle with God over the terms. God established and Abram accepted. Abram could not break a contract he has never signed. Absolutely. Why is this so important to us? Because there's another covenant made by God alone for us, right? It's a unilateral covenant or one-party covenant that is based upon his faithfulness and not ours. And that covenant is our salvation. What have we done for our salvation? It's a free gift. We've received it into our lives. It's all based upon his faithfulness. And just like Abram and his descendants didn't deserve the land, we don't deserve salvation. But God freely gives it to us just as he gave to the Jews the land of Israel. So again, unilateral covenant, keep that in mind. Now again, many like to say that Israel or the church is now Israel. No, I'll give you one example. Give no offense, this is 1 Corinthians 10:32, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. What do you see in that verse? Oh, you see Jews, Greeks, the church of God. Is the church replaced Israel? No, because they're right there. The Jews are right there. It's pretty easy. In fact,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.